as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. We thank you again so much for just bringing us here, for the praises and the thanks that we have on our hearts, just maybe just to slow down enough and just, man, just give pause and give you thanks for experiences from a week or two back, once the dust has kind of settled from mission trips or various experiences, for us to kind of catch our breath and just realize where you were at and how you moved in ways that maybe we didn't see in the midst of all the action. Lord, for bringing back, man, some very special girls into the lives of our community, to the Nowotnys and Rubleys. We thank you so much for these young ladies, for the parents that, have maybe a lot more trust and faith than we do at times, to put their child on a plane and send them halfway around the world to live with complete strangers just so that their children can have a little bit better life for a handful of weeks. Lord, we thank you so much for the missionaries we have within Re3 that have traveled places, that are going places, that are coming home from places today and tomorrow. We thank you so much for the impact that not only they had in the areas where they serve, but the impact you've had on their life through those experiences. And Lord, I just pray that it continues to become contagious within the community here at Re3, that we're just people of doers, that we're ready to go just, you know, be the church wherever you called us to be, that it's not about where we gather, it's about where we scatter. And Lord, I thank you for those many opportunities that you keep giving us. This morning, I pray, Lord, you open our hearts and our ears and our minds to your word. I just pray that, man, as we wrap our minds around what this incredible story in 1 Samuel is, and that it'll speak to us and challenge us, Lord. And maybe give us a fresh perspective of maybe why we do some of the things we do, and are we really doing what we need to be doing. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we are continuing our But God series. We kicked this off at the first of the summer, and we're doing this kind of a summer-long series where we're just looking at various scriptures throughout God's Word where He interjects, where He comes in, where there's something happening in the scriptures, and sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's an improbable or an impossible situation. And the only thing that's going to change any of this from negative to positive or the impossible to possible is God intervening. But God. And I think there's all situations in our lives, all kinds of situations, that if we stopped and looked back at our lives and kind of looked at the mile markers, we could say, you know what? This is where I was headed, or this was what I was facing, and this is what I was up against. But God. And there's that intervening of God that kind of changed the course of where we're at and why we are here today and who we are today. It's an incredible two words, and it's life-changing. These words, this combination of but the Lord or but God, is mentioned around 40 sometimes combined in the entire Bible. And almost every single time, it is used in a way where lives are changed. The trajectory of where you are going is changed. So this morning, we're going to continue in 1 Samuel. And we looked at 1 Samuel last week. We looked at David being called to be king. And you know, as we kind of talked about last week, Israel wanted a king. They didn't recognize God as king, and God kept saying, no, I am the only king that you need. I am the king of Israel. Israel said, but everyone else has a king. We want a king. And God's like, I am your king. And they just kept kind of going back and forth. Finally, God said, all right, you want a king? I'll give you a king. I'm going to give you everything you've been asking for, the way he looks, the way he leads, the way he talks, everything. And he gave them King Saul, the first king of Israel. So here's King Saul, and he begins to lead. And at first, he's leading in a way that maybe everyone would approve of. But then over time, Saul's heart became more and more corrupt and more hard. And all of a sudden, everything started to be about him, to the point that where he was leading Israel, and as it was being led, God said, we can't have this anymore. So he goes to Samuel and says, Samuel, you've got to go find this new king. Go to Bethlehem, go to this family, and you're going to find the next king of Israel there. So then Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He goes and he meets with his family. He looks at his family. He sees these sons. He's like, oh, yeah, you've got to be the guy. God says, that's not the guy. Well, then this one must be the guy. No, that's not the guy. And kind of runs through the list until ultimately he gets to the youngest son, David. And God says, that's who I want. Samuel kind of maybe pushes back a little bit. But look at him. He's young. He don't look like a king. He don't act like a king. He's a shepherd. He's the youngest in the family. None of this makes sense. And then we kind of grabbed onto that "but God" last week. It says man looks at the exterior. Man looks at what everything else has going on in your life. But God looks at the heart. So here's God. He looks at the heart of David, and he says, that's your next king. So we're going to start. I'm going to kind of fast forward through some things before we get to where we're going to land at today and kind of the verse that hopefully we're going to gravitate to and use it as kind of a benchmark and maybe some new thinking or some fresh perspective on how we view our lives. Kind of what's going on between this time and where we're going to be at today is Samuel recognizes David as king. He's going to be the next king. No one else really recognizes this. Saul, being the king, being his heart being hardened, and it literally says the Lord's kind of pulled away from Saul. Saul becomes, ultimately gets depressed. And he gets moody, and he starts to hate life, and he gets down. And he says, what's going to cheer me up is going to be music. And so one of his servants says, hey, you know what? I know this kid, he plays a really mean harp. You should bring him in. So he, by chance, brings in David. David comes in and starts playing the harp. Saul feels better about himself. Saul likes David so much, he says, you know what? I'm going to bring you in, and you're going to work for me some. You're going to be one of my armor bearers. You're going to carry on my armor when I'm ready to go out and when I'm ready to do things. So you're going to be, you know, part-time musician, part-time, you know, armor bearer. But David also said, I have to be with my family, so I'm still, you know, a shepherd. So David goes out, and he's a shepherd. When he has to be with his family, when he's with the king Saul, he's playing his harp. He's carrying the king's armor. He's doing all of these things, and he starts to find favor with the king. He becomes best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. And they start growing up together, and they kind of have this incredible friendship that is like best friend type things. You guys know some of the stories that happens next. There's a guy by the name of Goliath that shows up. You know, lots of various people tried to take Goliath down. Ultimately, it was David. From that moment on, David really started to get a reputation and started to ascend the ranks of the military and who he was and who he was in the people's eyes, to the point that everyone kind of saw David as kind of this next in line. Like, he's going to be our guy. And Saul hated this. This kid that Saul had taken into his home, this kid David kind of viewed Saul as almost like his surrogate father, that they had this kind of relationship. And then now all of a sudden, everybody loves him more than they love me. Saul said, I'm not having any of that. So Saul put out a hit on David's head and said, I'm going to get him and I'm going to take him out. So David had to go into hiding. And David spent, you know, you read through the book of 1 Samuel, David spent a lot of time running and hiding. And as he was running and hiding, certain things would pop up, and David would have to fight, and he would have to defend, and then he would hide, and then he would run, and then he'd fight, and he would defend. And that kind of became the cycle of David's life all the way up to chapter 23, which we'll get to in just a second. Now, as I was thinking about David's life and thinking about who would become, I mean, it had been easy for God to say, David, you know what? You're next in line. Let me just remove Saul from the earth. I mean, God can do that. And all of a sudden, raise David up and say, all right, David, here you go. You're now king. He could have given David everything he wanted on a silver platter, but he didn't do that. He allowed David to live life. He allowed David to learn what it was like to be scared, to have fear, to run, to have to hide. He allowed David to have to be in situations where he had to fight and he had to defend, and situations that looked like they were out of his control, and they totally were, to where he had to depend on God. He spent this time of running and hiding and fighting and defending to mature David, to grow him into the leader that Israel needed him to be, to grow him into the man that God needed him to be. He could have gave it all to him early on. But man, David would have really crumbled a lot earlier. When we were at work camp a couple weeks ago, I loved the theme this year. The theme at work camp, of group work, it was grit, right? We talked about building that grit. that grits about the hard things in life, grits about the tough things in life. And no matter what we do in life, there's no way to kind of miss any of that. Those things are going to come at us. And we can either allow those situations and those things in life to kind of swallow us and engulf us and crush us, or we can allow God to take those rough times and those hard times, and we can build that grit inside of us. And I was reading this story over the last couple of weeks and thinking about this morning. I'm like, that's what God was doing. Like, he was developing grit inside of David's heart. That grit was going to, that David was going to have this grit and this trust to know, I can do these things. I may still get scared. I may still be put in situations that I don't necessarily want to be in. But I trust God because of what I've been able to go through in my life up to this point. So as David has been running and fighting and hiding, he finds people just like him. He finds men that have kind of been exiled, that Saul felt were threats or for whatever or various other reasons. And so they run into David. They see David's heart. They want to follow David. So David says, okay. So all of a sudden, the next thing you know, he kind of has this impromptu, very organic army of men with him. And you can read through the scriptures just go to some great Bible studies, and they call it David's Mighty Men. You know, these guys that were just there with David, you know, that shared his heart, that shared his passion, that were also running and hiding and fighting and defending. And they would run and they would hide someplace, and then God would call them out of that place to go defend somewhere, to fight something. I think that this past week I was thinking about it. This would make a great television show, right? I mean, to have this group of guys that kind of would do this kind of thing. And I think if it was, maybe it would start off like this. In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to prison by a military court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade to the Los Angeles underground. Today, still wanted by the government, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem and no one else can help, if you can find them, maybe you can hire the 80, of course, right? Is that not, I mean, who knew this 80s television show, one of the greatest 80s television shows in history, was based off the Bible? I mean, that's awesome, right? I mean, think about it. That was their whole story, the 18. They were, you know, the government was after them. They're hiding them. All of a sudden, they hear that something's going on. Oh, we got to come out of hiding. We got to go defend these people. And then Colonel Decker comes after them, and they run to another place. That's kind of the image in my mind that I kind of get of this. Here's David and these men that are with him. And they're hiding and they're running and they're fighting. And now in chapter 23, we find them hiding again. They just come off another battle. They're kind of there, maybe in caves, and they're hanging out. And God comes to David, and he says, I got another job for you. And David has to be thinking, really? Like, can't we just catch our breath? Can't we just, like, can't you give us, like, a little bit of peace? And God says, there's a town right across the way that I need you to go to, a city that is currently being attacked by the Philistines. They're your people. I need you to go and defeat those Philistines and take this city back. So David says, all right, God, we'll do it. So he goes to his army and he sits down these men and he says, all right, I've heard from the Lord. The Lord has told us that we need to go over to the city and we need to fight off the Philistines and take this city back. The men said, are you sure God really told you that? David said, I'll double check. So David goes back and he prays to the Lord again and he says, God, are you sure this is what you've called us to do? Do you really want us to go to this city? Do you really want us to go into this place? Because this city wasn't like a normal city. This city, the way it was built and constructed, it was literally described in the Bible as a city of walls and gates. That's it. One way in, one way out. Everything else was like a barricade. And so what the men understood and what David understood is that if we go there into battle and we're fighting the Philistines, we are like fish in a barrel. That if Saul knows that we're there, he's going to send reinforcements. He's going to send people after us, and we're going to be trapped in this city with no way out. God, are you sure this is where you want us to go? Because it doesn't make sense to us. But I'll do it if you want me to. God said, that's exactly where I want you to go. So why? Why in the world would David and his men pack up camp and head to this city, which on the surface looked like they were literally marching into a death trap, into a city that they would get in, defeat the Philistines, return the city back to who it needed to be returned to. But before anything else could happen, Saul would be on them and they would be massacred. Like, why would they do that? I think the first reason is you got to check David's motivation. David's motivation wasn't about himself. His motivation was about others. And it says that in 1 Samuel 13, and I believe again in Acts chapter 13, it calls David, he is a man after God's own heart. And I really struggled with that for years because we know David. Like, we know the rest of the story. We know about the murder. We know about the adultery. We know about the things that David gets into later in life once he's king. And so you hear that and you're like, how does that mirror the heart of God? If God is saying, David is a man after my own heart, how does that work? Because the heart of God is about others. The heart of God is about you and about I. It's what it's always been. It's what these scriptures are all about. It's from the beginning of time until the end of time. That's what everything is. That is what Jesus is all about. It's about us. God's love affair with us. He loves us. His heart is for everyone. And I think in David, he had the same thing. David had a heart for others. He had a heart. His motivation wasn't his own. His motivation was, what can I do for him or her? How can I defend them? How can I fight for them? How can I stand up for them? How can I support them? How can I love them? How can I lead them? His motivation was not about himself. His motivation was about those that he saw that needed help. The complete opposite of Saul. So if you think about it, David going into this city and defending it from the Philistines, it wasn't even his job, right? I mean, this was like Israel's territory. You would think the king of Israel would look at that and say, oh, we're not having any of that. And Saul would have sent his armies down there to defeat the Philistines, to be able to push them out, to preserve this city and this territory. But he didn't. Why didn't he? Because Saul's motivation wasn't about others. He couldn't care less about others. Saul's motivation was about himself. He was more worried about defending his throne than he was defending his country. Because it was all about him. I need to stand up for me. I need to do what I want to do. I need to make sure that I'm taken care of. Now, maybe if we're really honest, we don't verbalize those things. And maybe we'll say we don't even think about those things. But I think maybe we say this: it's not my problem. Someone else can deal with it. Maybe two of my favorites, and I'll say this a lot, I admit it, that's above my pay grade, right? Or not my circus, not my monkeys. Like, I ain't dealing with that. Well, where's the motivation in that? Maybe I'm not standing up and saying, you know what, I'm going to focus on me. I'm going to do everything about me that I'm going to make sure that I'm taken care of. But it's the same thing. Well, it's not my problem. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to get involved there. There's too much risk involved in that. What's our motivation in that? What's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Why do you take care of your family? Why are you nice to your spouse? Why do you treat your kids the way that you treat them? Why do you go to work every day? Why do you treat your employees the way that they get treated? Why do you spend your money on what you spend your money on? Have you given pause and just ever asked, why do I do this? What is my motivation behind it? What is my motivation behind, you know, kissing up to my spouse? Because I want to buy something or because I want to get something from them? What is my motivation for giving stuff to my kids? Is it because I love them or just because I want them to stop bugging me for it? What is my motivation for advancing at work? Is it because I want to work hard and I want to take this company to the level it needs to be at so we can be a better company to better employees and better services? Or do I just want to advance because it makes me look better? why do I do what I do for God? Is it because I'm motivated to love people the way that God loves people, or do I do it because I feel like my relationship with God is transactional? Well, if I'm loving people for God, or I'm doing people for God, then he must do something for me. What's our motivation? Why do we do what we do? You had two men, David and Saul, that had two totally different motivations in why they were going to do what they were going to do. Saul knew David was going there. He heard that. So he sent an army to this city. David knew this city was under attack. He got his army and went to the city. Two armies going to the same city, but two different motivations. One was to bring freedom. One was to bring death. Man, what's our motivation? Why do we do what we do? The next thing, as I was looking at this story, I noticed was not just David's motivation, but his willingness to obey, even when it didn't make sense. There was no reason he should have went there. This is a city of walls and gates. He's fish in a barrel. He's going to get slaughtered. Why in the world would he want to go there? It just doesn't make sense. But I think that's where obedience comes in. God doesn't ask us just to obey when it makes sense. He asks us to obey when it doesn't make sense. That's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. And how in the world was David able to even do this in the first place? It's because his entire life, he had been listening to God, stepping out in faith, and obeying step by step. It was those little things that built up to the bigger things. He didn't just wake up one day and was, you know, tending to his sheep out in the fields, and all of a sudden decided he wanted to go fight the Philistines, and he was going to run out there and get together a makeshift army, and they were going to go, you know, defend this city. It didn't happen overnight. This was years. Years of what? Hiding, running, fighting, defending. Years of this faith and this trust and this grit being built in David's life brick by brick, that made him who he was at that moment. Some of you guys, most of you guys know Kell Billings. And some of you guys get his newsletter that he sends out, you know, weekly or biweekly or monthly or whenever he has internet access kind of thing. You guys know Kell's story. He was a full-time Methodist pastor. Felt the call to kind of give it up. Didn't really know why or where. He stepped away from the church. God called him to Bethlehem. And so Kel's been going to Bethlehem now for, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, and going over there and serving refugees in Bethlehem and in Palestine, loving on these people that maybe the rest of the world considers unlovable. And he's been there doing that step by step, brick by brick. Well, Kel came home a couple weeks ago to take a little break. And so, as you guys may have seen in his email this week, he told this fascinating story of just listening to God. And what I read into it, Kel had no idea that I was going to, like, wrap all this together. It fit perfect into this idea of motivation and obedience. So Kel's going to church last Sunday. And you know, and Kel's our guy, right? I mean, he's an associate pastor here at Re3. He's our missionary to Bethlehem. But Kel also has lots of other churches that support him and love him. And so last week, he decided he was going to go to one of these other churches. So he got in his car and he started driving down the road. And he was going to Winston or wherever he was heading toward to go, you know, go to church. And he said the closer he got to church, he felt like God was saying, don't go. Don't go. Right? Like, that is crazy to think that, you know, like, at least the way I grew up, like, why would God ever tell a pastor or a minister or a missionary or any Christian, don't go to church today? Right? Some of you are like, I wish God would tell me that. But like, you guys are going to be asking Kel, now, how'd you hear this? Where were you at? Like, how do you dial that in? And you can skip church if you do what happens next. So Kel's going to church, and he decides, this isn't where I need to be today. And I don't know why, but I don't need to be here. So he gets off on one of the ramps, and he goes across, comes back on the highway, starts heading back home. And as he's driving home, he looks over on the other side of the road, and he sees a car broke down. And he said as soon as he saw that, he just knew God was saying, that's where you need to be today. That's your church. So Kel got off the highway again, came back around, got back on the road, and pulled up behind this car. And he said when he approached the car, he could tell there's an older gentleman standing outside the car. Kel looked in and saw a younger guy inside the car. And this younger guy had MS and had difficulty walking. The guy, the older guy driving the car, and I may butcher the story a little bit. You can get the facts straight from Kel later. But I believe it was his father-in-law. And they had a flat tire. They were from about an hour, 2 hours away up in the mountains. And they were heading down to Baptist Hospital to visit this older man's daughter, this young man's wife, who had been hospitalized due to seizures. They're stuck on the side of the road. This guy has congestive heart failure, this older guy. The younger guy's in the car with MS. They have a flat tire. They've called the police. The police are like, man, it's going to be a while before we can get there. We're answering some other calls right now. They didn't know who else to call in this area. Kel pulls in, meets them, talks to them, changes their tire, and they're on their way to the hospital. Motivation. What was Kel's motivation that morning? It was to go where God called him to go, no matter where that was. In our minds, we might even think, well, that's church. That's worship. That's where I need to go. Maybe it was. But if our motivation is going to church, that's a lot different than our motivation being, I'll go where you want me to go, God. Those are two totally different things. And Kel woke up that morning and just said, I'll go where you want me to go. I'm going to head to church, but if you want to cause a detour, I'm open to it. And God did. Motivation's one thing. Obedience is something else. Being obedient to that motivation, being obedient to that calling. Kel could have turned around and kept on going. He could have looked on the other side of the highway and said, well, they're over there. It's going to be a lot of trouble. I'm having to get off. I have to get back on. You know, what if I don't have the right tools? What if, you know, it's real hot? You know, all these things could have run through his head. And maybe they did. But he was still obedient. That's the story of David's life. David had the right motivations. His motivations was others, not himself. And his obedience to trust God, even when it didn't make sense. So David and his 600 soldiers, they show up in this city of Keilah, and they go in and they defeat the Philistines. And they run them all out of town and kill a bunch of them and save their crops and everything else they have in this city. So David and his men are like, all right, maybe this is a place where we can put down some roots for a little while. Maybe this is a place where we can catch our breath. Except as soon as the Philistines have been defeated, God came to David and said, it's time to move on. And David said, is Saul coming after me here? And God said, yeah. And he said, well, these people that I just defended, will they turn me over to Saul? And God said, yeah. Because they're going to look after themselves. Their motivation was in the wrong place. So David packed up his armies, packed up their stuff, and moved out of the town that they just defended because those people would have turned them over to Saul in a heartbeat. And you read that, and you're just like, what in the world? Like, that is not fair. But here's what I want us to understand this morning. Even when our motivation is correct, we want to love people. We want to help people. We want to be there for them, help them carry their baggage through all of their junk that they have in their life. Even when our motivation is right, even when we obey and we're doing the things that God's called us to do and we step out in faith and we trust, things don't always work out the way we think they will. They just don't. And that's okay. And here's why. 1 Samuel 23:14. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. But God. Our motivations can be right. Our obedience can be strong. And it not work out. But God is still with us. But God will keep us right where we need to be at the moment we need to be there. What is your motivation this morning? Where is it at? If you're really honest, is it about self-preservation or is it about others? And how obedient are you being this morning? How obedient have you been this past week or this past month? How obedient can you be to what God's calling you to do? Even when it doesn't make sense, even when at the end of it, it may not turn out the way that you really wanted it to be, and it still may be uncomfortable, and it still may be hurtful, it still may be dangerous. What would your life look like if your motivation and your obedience lined up with the example David set? Where could God take you? What could he do with you? But God did not give David into his hands. That's a promise. That's a promise to every one of us that says, if your motivation's right and your obedience is strong, I am with you. I am right there beside you. But God, I will not let you go. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning I just pray for our motivation. Maybe if we're really honest, our words, our actions manipulate situations and people more than we really love them. Lord, teach us to love just like David. Teach us to love like you. Let us be a community, Lord, that you look down upon and you say, man, Re3 is a people, a community after my own heart. Lord, let that be our prayer for us as individuals. Let that be our prayer for us as couples, as families, as friends. Let us love because you have called us to love, even if we don't get anything else out of it in return. Let our motivations be pure. Let our motivation be right through your eyes. And God, give us the strength to obey. When we hear that calling, let us be diligent in that and answer that calling. When you've given us a situation to respond to, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it seems, God, like, man, there's no way out of this. God, let us just trust you. You're not a God that gives us step 4, 5, and 6. You're a God that gives us step 1. Let us be obedient in that first step so you'll give us step 2. And Lord, when things don't work out, when our motivation's right, when we love people the way you called us to love them, when we've been obedient in how we love them and what we do with our lives, when there's still betrayal or there's still hurt or there's still things that don't work out, emotionally or physically or spiritually or mentally the way that we thought they would. Do not let us grow discouraged. Do not let us be defeated. The victory was in motivation and obedience, not in the outcome. Lord, that's your job. I'm so glad it's not ours. Thank you, Lord, for an incredible morning together. But I pray for our family and friends this morning as they go out from here. Let them just have the greatest week ever. It's your name we pray. Amen.